God, what a wonderful time to be together and to worship you. Thank you for this church family that is so loving and good, seeks to do good in this neighborhood and city, and also seeks to support and be about good things around this world. Thank you for the leaders here, the elders, the deacons, the ministers, for every partner in the gospel who seeks to serve you and to live out the way of Jesus. And Lord, now as a community, as a church community, as we gather to hear your word, may our hearts be open. May we be ready to receive the words that you have for us. May they pierce our hearts where they need to be pierced. And may we walk away from this place with a clear sense of wanting to be people of faith and not people of fear. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Sometimes our perceptions do not match up with reality. Sometimes what I think I see, or I think I hear, or what I think I experience is not truly what actually takes place. For example, I might get in an argument with someone because of what I thought that person said, when actually that's not what they said at all. Or I might make a quick judgment about someone and maybe why they got angry and the motivation behind that, when maybe that's not really the motivation at all. Or maybe sometimes I can look at a scenario or a situation and feel anxiety or fear about that scenario, when in reality that situation contains nothing that I should be afraid of. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's do a quick poll. If you think that living in America in 2013 is more dangerous than, let's say, the 1950s, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, look around. Pretty much most people raise their hands. I think that's probably some people raising two hands. I think that's probably a pretty fair perception that most of us have. We just assume that living today is more dangerous than it was 60 years ago. Now, I'm not an expert in statistics and sociology and those kinds of things, but from what I've read, though, that perception is not reality. But according to the latest statistics, violent crime in America has steadily been decreasing over the past several decades, to the point where today, in 2013, you're probably living in the most safe environment of anyone who's ever lived in the United States of America. Can you believe that? A lot of times as parents, we become very concerned about our children, worried about strangers who might kidnap our children. That's often a big concern about violent crime to children. Oftentimes elderly people can be very afraid or anxious about some violent crime happening to them. But the statistics are that parents, you have a lot more concern to have about swimming pools than you do about strangers. Because drowning is the second leading cause of death among children. And there's some of you have swimming pools in your backyard. I'm being facetious, of course. But sometimes the perception is, I need to be concerned about strangers, when the statistics say you need to be a lot more concerned about swimming pools. Because there's very few instances of strangers actually kidnapping children. And elderly people, the least likely victim of violent crime is, guess what demographic? The elderly. So of all the people in this room, the ones that should be the least worried about violent crime should be the elderly. But that's typically not the way we perceive things. Our perception doesn't match up with reality. Now, why is that the case? Why is our perception so out of whack with reality when it comes to violent crime? Well, I think there's probably a number of factors, but I think the reason is because we are constantly being aware of the instances of violent crime that happen within our society. We live in a 24/7 news cycle. We live in a time of sensational journalism. And sometimes we live in a time where political agendas want to be gotten across. And so because of that, we are made aware of all kinds of instances of violent crime that cause us to think that the perception of our time is that it's much dangerous now than it was 60 years ago, when that's not reality. Sometimes our perceptions don't match up with reality. And our perception that our society is much dangerous is very important for us to think about this morning. Because it's because of that perception that sometimes it creates within us a feeling of fear and anxiety about other people around us. And so when we hear Jesus say the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself, sometimes it can be hard to live that out. Because we look at some of the people down the street around us, we look at the people that live above us, below us in the apartment complex that we're in, and we start to remember that negative perception about living in a dangerous time, and we start to feel fear, and that fear keeps us from getting to know our neighbors. It keeps us from living out the very words that Jesus said of loving our neighbor as ourselves. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers 13, we find the story of the people of Israel when they are on the brink of going into the land of Canaan. They have already been freed from slavery from Egypt because of the 10 plagues that God sent. They've already gone through the Red Sea. They've already gone to Mount Sinai and received the law from God. They've moved on from Mount Sinai, and now they're ready to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. They're on the brink of doing so. Before they do that, Moses sends out 12 spies to go and spy out the new land. He picks one person from every tribe, and he selects 12 spies to go out and spy out the new land. He gives them three objectives. Here's what they were supposed to check on in the new land. Number one, tell us about the land. Is the land good? Is the land bad? Is it fertile or is it dry? Tell us about the land. Number two, tell us about the people. Are the people tall? Are the people short? People skinny? People fat? Is there a lot of people or is there a few amount of people? We want to know about the people. And then number three, tell us about the cities. Are the cities big or the cities small? Are the cities fortified or are the cities open? Tell us about the cities. Those are your three objectives. 12 spies go out. They spy out the land for 40 days. And then they come back. And they give the report. And Barton read to us the report they gave. Numbers 13, starting in verse 27. They gave Moses this account, it says. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, they say, Moses, our report is good news and bad news. The good news that the land is great. It is flowing with milk and honey. In fact, look at our fruit. And they brought back some fruit. They brought back a cluster of grapes, some pomegranate, some figs. This fruit is good. The land is a fruitful land. This is really good, Moses. The bad news is that the people, there's a lot of people. There's the Amorites. There's the Hittites. There's the Jebusites. There's the Amalekites. There's all these people. And the cities in which they live in, they're fortified and they're strong. And to top it all off, the descendants of Anak are there. Now, if you don't know who the descendants of Anak are, then you've really missed out in your Old Testament. The descendants of Anak were kind of like the pro athletes of the ancient world. They were the ones that just could jump higher, they were taller, they were stronger than everybody else. They say, the pro athletes are over there. The descendants of Anak are there. Now, at this point of the report, the spies don't actually give a recommendation on what to do. They just say, here it is, good and bad. Here's the report. But after that, one of the spies, Caleb, who has great confidence and courage, he stands up and he gives a recommendation. In verse 30, it says, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Caleb says, it doesn't matter how strong the people are, doesn't matter how many of the people there are, doesn't matter how fortified the cities are, we can do this. We can do it. When Caleb says that, that sends the other spies, at least the other 10 spies, it sends them up into a fury. And they respond with exaggeration. In verse 31, it says, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak." Hello, the descendants of Anak are there. "We can't take them on. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." There's the perception. The spies tell the people, "We've been to the land, we've seen the people, we've seen the cities, and from our perception, we are like grasshoppers. There's no way that we can match their strength, there's no way that we can match their size, there's no way that we can match all their fortifications. We're small compared to them." That's the perception, and they cast this negative view about the land to the people. And if you keep reading in Numbers 14, we find the response of the people. After they hear this negative perception about the land of Canaan, the people go into chaos. And they say, starting in verse 2, it says, "All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Now let me explain what they have just said. The people have essentially told Moses and Aaron that because of the negative report that they heard about the land, they are ready to throw out the window everything that God has done for them up to this point. Now, what all has God done for the people of Israel up to this point? Number one, He promised them that He would give them a new land. Number two, He freed them from slavery from Egypt with the 10 plagues. He brought them through the Red Sea miraculously. He provided manna in the wilderness. He provided quail when they were hungry. He protected them. He guided them by a cloud in the day and fire by night. He blessed them every step of the way. He gave them His law at Mount Sinai. He has been with them every step of the journey, and now they, because they hear a negative report and have a negative perception about the land, we're going to throw it out the window and say, "We want to go back to Egypt." In essence, what they were telling Moses is, "God, thanks, but no thanks. We appreciate what you've done, but we don't want you any longer. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to die as a slave." That is rebellion. That is blasphemy. That is telling God, "Leave us alone, and we'll go back to our old life and just stay there." Now notice the response of the leaders. It says in verse 5 that Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land. They fall down before the people, I think, number one, because they're disappointed in the people. Number two, they're probably scared that God is going to strike the people down at this moment. And they start to plead with the people. And I love what they say. In essence, this is what they say. They tell the people, "Listen, it's not a matter of whether the people are big or whether the people are small. When it comes to taking the land, it's not a matter of whether the cities are fortified, whether the cities are open. It's not a matter of whether there's a lot of people, if there's the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, or even the Termites. It doesn't matter who all's there. The issue in taking the land, the men say, is whose side is God on?" And they say, "God's on our side. God's on our side. He has promised us that we will have the land. And if God is on our side..." And the final words they tell the people is, "Do not fear. No matter the perception that you have of the land, Do not fear, because that perception is not reality. God's on our side. And he's promised us that we'll have the land. So let's go get the land. And how do the people respond? The response, if you keep reading, is that they pick up stones and they prepare to stone their leaders. That's the power of perception. They had a negative perception of the land. That perception caused them to have fear. Fear about something that they really did not need to fear. And it was that fear that caused them to forget the promises of God, and it caused them to not do what God commanded them to do. Now, church, that very Numbers 13:14 dynamic doesn't just happen on the brink of the land of Canaan. That dynamic happens in our neighborhood. That because of the perception that we live in a dangerous time, sometimes we can look at people in our own neighborhood and develop a perception about who they are and what they are. And that perception can cause us to have fear. I can look at the children down the street and perceive that they're not growing up with the same kind of values as my children are, and fear my children hanging around their children. I can look at the house down the way and see a single man who seems a little bit quirky and odd and perceive that something weird is going on there, and because of that, have fear about being around him or meeting him. I can look at the house across the street and see someone who's from a different background, who speaks a different language, who comes from a different economic background, and I can perceive based on what I see on the outside, and that perception creates within me fear to where I don't want to get to know that person. I can hear things in the neighborhood about certain people, rumors about certain people, and perceive that there are certain neighbors that are up to no good. And because of that perception, it creates within me fear, and that fear causes me to not want to reach out to those neighbors. It's the same thing in our neighborhood. We have a perception, it creates a fear, and it's that fear that causes us to not trust in the promises of God. And because of that, we don't do what God has commanded us to do. And so instead of loving our neighbor as ourselves, as God has told us to do, instead, we avoid our neighbor. Instead of reaching out to someone who's in need, we show indifference to the one who's in need. Instead of extending a hand of kindness to someone who lives near us, we cast our attention elsewhere. Why? Because we perceived them a certain way, and that perception has created within us a fear, and despite what God has promised, despite what God has commanded, we don't do what he says. Why? Because of fear. The very same dynamic that happens on the brink of the land of Canaan happens in our own neighborhood. And it happens to us. It happens to us. Now, church, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to say that we are to be not discerning as people. As I have here on the slide, I think there is a line between faith and stupidity. God doesn't call us to be people of foolishness. He calls us to be people of faith. But at the same time, there is a line between being discerning or being wise and being fearful. And sometimes in our efforts to be wise, we are simply masquerading for the fear in our heart. The spies, the 10 spies, were trying to be wise. We can't take the land. But it really was fear that was motivating them. And sometimes it can be the same way with us. And in the process, we forget what God has told us and what God has promised us. And the reality is, in the story of Numbers 13 and 14, is that the perception or the reality was much different than the perception. If you flip ahead in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, we actually find this out. Fast forward 40 years later, God punished the people of Israel for their lack of trust, and he sends them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He wanted the generation that was based in fear to die off so that a new generation based in faith would arise. And they find themselves full circle. They're now at the brink of the land of Canaan again. And just like Moses, Joshua sends out spies. This time he sends out 2 instead of 12. This time he sends them to the land, specifically to the city of Jericho, not to the land of Canaan. And instead of bringing back fruit, they go to the house of a prostitute, Rahab. And if you remember the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, there's some guards in the city of Jericho that hear about the 2 spies. They're in the house of Rahab. They come looking for those spies, but Rahab hides the 2 spies on her roof. And because of Rahab hiding the spies, they are able to get away. Sends the guards off in a different direction. And so after that happens, after Rahab saves the spies ask Rahab, "Why did you do this? Why did you save us? You could have handed us over to the authorities. Why did you save us on your roof?" And her response in Joshua 2 is the longest confession of faith by a woman in the Old Testament. And notice what she says in verse 9. She says to the spies, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." The reality was, is as the people of Israel were on the brink of the land of Canaan, the Canaanites were the ones afraid. They had heard that God had brought them through the Red Sea, and that had caused them to be shaking in their boots. And so instead of the perception was that the Israelites were grasshoppers in their sight, but reality was that the Canaanites were grasshoppers in the Israelites' sight. Their perception was not in tune with reality, and because it wasn't, and because they trusted their perception instead of what God had promised, they didn't do what God had commanded them to do. And it's going to be the same way with us. But too often our perception, our negative perception, is not at all in tune with what reality really is. And if we would just simply trust what God has said, and if we'll depend on what God has commanded, He will be with us. And He will help us, and God will bless us. At the beginning of this month, as we launched this series on being good neighbors, after Daniel and I preached that first sermon, there was someone who came up to me and told me that they were convicted by what we said. I'll go ahead and tell you who it was. I asked her if I could tell the story. It was Summer Stringer. Jeremy and Summer have already moved down towards near Austin, but that Sunday they were here with their children. And Summer told me, she said, "I was convicted by what you said because in our neighborhood there's some neighbors who, well, we've just been hearing rumors about them, and they just seem to be kind of up to no good, and they seem to be a little dangerous, and we're going to be moving soon, and so we just kind of thought we're not going to really make an effort to get to know them." She said, "But after hearing your sermon, I feel convicted. We need to get to know these neighbors." She said, this afternoon, we're going to bake some cookies, and we're going to walk over to these new neighbors, and we're going to get to know them, and we're going to welcome them to the neighborhood. Well, the next day or two, she sent me a message. She said, "You'll never guess what happened. We walked over to these new neighbors, the neighbors that the rumors had been flying about in the neighborhood, that the perception was these people were up to no good." She went to those neighbors, and she said, "I brought them the cookies, and they started to share with me about their life. They started to share with me about their financial struggles, their family struggles, and just some of the issues that they were dealing with." She said, "I started to talk to them about God, started to talk to them about the church." She said, "Before it was all over, we were embracing as if we had known one another for years." God can do amazing things when we trust what He says. And Summer realized that her perception was not in tune with reality. And she did what God said. She loved her neighbor as herself, and God blessed her for it. Now, every time we love our neighbor like that, it's not going to be perfect, and it's not going to work out grand. But I do believe this. Every time God commands us to do something, every time God promises something, we are always faced with a choice. And that choice is, on the one hand, either trust what he says and do it, or live in fear and avoid it. The people of Israel on the brink of the land of Canaan, they chose to live in fear and avoid what God had promised and said. And every time God commands us to do something, we're faced with that decision. And what decision are we going to make? Are we going to trust God and say, despite what the perception is, I'm going to do what God says? Or are we going to be paralyzed by fear? We're going to have shepherds surround this building. I want to encourage you, if you've been living in fear, if fear has been dominating your life, I want to encourage you to walk to one of our shepherds and just say, pray for me that I can live in faith. I want to trust what God has said and follow him. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian this morning, be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, and to live a life of faith, walking with Jesus. We'd love to welcome you into God's family. And during this song, just come up to the front. If there's any way we can help you to choose faith over fear, please come as we stand and sing.